All right, so the screw-ups. I told you I was one of them. Let me do what I was meant to do. Let me see if I can find it. Whoa, there we go. Got some money. Anybody in here need $5? Need some money? I should have brought 20. Is this valuable to anybody? Anybody think this is worthwhile? $5? You've got a taker right there. Anybody else want $5? Somebody here's going to get some money. Somebody is? Yeah, you want that? You think it's worth it? Yeah, that could buy you a beer, Coke. It'd be good. Yeah. All right. What about, you still want this thing? You sure? I smite thee. You still want this thing? Well, okay. All right. Why do you still want this thing, man? He was first. All right, cool. All right. Excellent. No problem. Probably be sure to tip your waiter. All right, or server these days, that's right. Yeah. For some reason, it still had some value to you, right? Let me remind you from last week. I know you know where I'm going with that, but let me remind you what we talked about last week. What happens in the culture affects how Christ followers treat each other. Jesus says, and we talked about this last week, Gentiles lord it over you, and that must not be true of you. They seek authority, they lord it over you. And here you are saying, let us sit on the left and the right in your kingdom. No, that's not what it's about. Your authority is to serve. That's what leaders do. You want to be the greatest? Be the servant. Be the slave of all if you want to be first. That's what it's for. And what had happened was the disciples were influenced by the culture around them, even the Gentile culture, and were seeking to be like them. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be exactly like the culture around us. Doesn't mean that everything they do is bad and we're good and there's this huge separation. What it means is we don't take our cue from that. And so we said it this way. To mimic is to be exactly like what we see. We're going to mimic our culture. And there are certain ones of us who call ourselves by the name of Christ, and the truth is we're just mimicking our culture. We're just like them. There are others of us within the Church of Jesus Christ who react to it, and what that means is we're just going to be the exact opposite. Whatever the culture is, we're going to be the opposite. Whatever they want, we're going to be against it. That's not good, right, and biblical either. We don't mimic and we don't react. We follow Jesus. That's what discipleship is. We follow our rabbi. We walk after him. He's the teacher. We're the learners, and we follow after him. That's biblical, and it glorifies God. We're not supposed to be discipled by our culture. And so we said last week, cancel culture is the opposite of kingdom living, the exact opposite. We're not here to cancel people. And we looked at how Christians have been involved in that early on, as even before Disney, but specifically with Disney in the 90s. I remember it very well. We've been a part of this thing. This isn't new. I think the religious folks may have pioneered that thing. And so rather than cancel, we welcome in. We do speak truth. We will. We will always speak truth. Without apology, we'll do it in love. And we'll invite repentance and grace. And if they don't repent and they don't receive grace, we're still going to speak truth and we're still going to love. Because that's what we're called to do. But here's the thing. We don't get to choose who we invite in. We don't get to choose who we give grace to. We don't get to choose who we invite to repent and receive Christ and walk with Jesus. We don't get to make that choice. We don't. Bible says that when we try to do that, we are judges with evil thoughts. And so let me give you two things about grace. And I believe these are true. And you test them and you see if they're true. Two things about grace. Grace, we want it for ourselves. We feel kind of entitled to it. Jesus died for me. I get grace. You got to give me grace. Yeah, I messed up, but you got to give me grace. It wasn't that bad. I know somebody who did worse. And a second thing about grace is we want to decide who else gets it. We do. Yeah, but I wasn't that bad. But Lord, I don't have to forgive. I don't have to give them grace. Lord, don't give them grace. You know what they did? They'll probably just do it again. God's like, yeah, I know. Son died for that. That's grace. And we want to decide who gets it based upon our judgment of them. Is that true of you? It is of me. I can give you my list. You want my list? You ain't on it. It's okay. You're all right. Based on our judgment of them. And whether or not they deserve it. So let's look at Luke 15. We're going to spend almost all of our time in Luke 15. So if you have Bibles and you like to turn, feel free to do so. If not, we'll have it up on the screen. All the tax collectors and all the sinners, all the low-life people. We're approaching to listen to Jesus. Now, let me ask you the question. It hadn't gone far, but listen. Are these Jews or Gentiles? Ministry of Jesus, are these Jews or Gentiles? They're Jews, yeah, Jews, yeah. Jesus says, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sheep, part of, lost, they have kind of walked away. They're doing things that God says don't do. They're doing things that the good religious people will not put up with. They are tax collectors working for Rome. They are sinners and prostitutes and people doing all sorts of things that they should not be doing. But they're still God's covenant people. They're Israel. They're part of, but they've walked away. Catch that. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. Imagine that. Also, water's wet. They were complaining, said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees were known as separatists. They were separate from them. They didn't even want to be near sinners because that sin may rub off on them. They were known to be separate. They didn't want to be even in their same presence. They were better than. They didn't want any risk of sin rubbing off on them. They're Pharisees. They're better than. And they were saying, you're hanging with our people, with Jews that we no longer accept because of what they're doing, because they lost their way, because they're doing bad things, and we only want the good people. And I can imagine somebody saying, what about the others? Well, what about those sinful people? What if we get them to change? No, they're bad people, because that was the Pharisee mindset. There is no second shot with them, kind of like cancel culture, same kind of thing, right? Cancel culture, one bad tweet, they'll make you apologize, but they're still not going to forgive you. Cancel culture, that is the world in which we live. That was the Pharisees back then. Now, this is the context, and I want you to catch this. Listen, because there will be a test. There will. This is the context right here. Pharisees and scribes complaining about Jesus welcoming in and eating with sinners. Context is this. Context, listen, context. There's going to be a test. Pharisees and scribes complaining about Jesus welcoming in and eating with sinners. Let's go a little further. So he told them, Pharisees and scribes, this parable. Parable, story about the kingdom to the religious leaders. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one? You know the story, right? You've heard it about probably a million times. So the sheep wandered off. He lost one. He's got 100, got 99 sheep. There's a joke in there somewhere, and I don't know what it is. I'm working on it, and that ain't one of them. The sheep wandered off. He's part of the flock, but his sheep made a decision that took him away, just made a dumb choice. He straight away walked away into danger. I got 100, I lost one. Well, at least I got 99 left. What man losing one does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the one, the lost one, until he finds it? Now, apparently they would have done that because he says, look, you guys would do this. That's what he's saying. You guys do this. You know this is true. And was he seeking what never belonged? No. He's seeking what did belong but wandered off. This is the parable. This is the story. Yeah. And I could hear some of us in my head saying, well, it serves him right. It's his own fault. He walked off. If he's lost, that's his fault. Maybe it'll teach him a lesson if he does come back. You know what? Even if we go back and get him, he may wander off again. Why bother trying to go find him? I could see us like that. I could see me in my own heart like that in my baser moments. Does not leave the 99 in the open field, go after the one, lost one, until he finds it. That song, by the way, Reckless Love, based upon this. People get all upset. God's not reckless. Well, from my perspective, it's reckless to leave 99 and go after the one. Because God's love does not make sense to us. Why would God seek me out? Doesn't make any sense at all. Seems reckless. When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together. He takes the thing and he carries it back. I know there's a whole lot of stuff I could get into in details. I'm not going to do it. Not the point. He carries it back. His effort, going out and seeking, finding, carrying back this heavy sheep, because of the sheep's own dumb decision, he takes his effort, carries it back. And when he comes home with the sheep that had been lost, he calls his friends and neighbors together. I'm guessing it was a pretty boring neighborhood. Hey, man, you guys got to come see my sheep. I went and got him back. But he brings him back. And he says, rejoice, because I have found my, my lost sheep. He's part of. He belongs to me, and he has wandered off. And there's joy. There's not anger. There's not annoyance. There's joy. Just joy that he's back. Joy that overflows. Because apparently, that one who wandered off, who got dirty, who got messed up, still has value. Just like the $5 bill. Still got value. Why? Because a shepherd decides it's got value. That's all that matters. Great value and worth the time and the effort to the shepherd. And he says, I tell you, in the same way, he wants to make sure they catch this parable, in the same way, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Listen, here's what he's talking about. Not an unbeliever. He's talking about someone who's part of and walks off. That's the context of the parable, right? They're part of and they walk off. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 real righteous people who don't need repentance. Why? Because they're doing just fine. But that one, he needs help. He needs help. And so there's great joy in that because he's in great danger. You need to know this. When you walk away from the Lord, you're hurting yourself. You're not hurting him. You'll never hurt him. And God loves you enough that he doesn't want you to hurt yourself. Sin is always self-inflicted wounds, even if it seems like it's fun in the moment. Listen, when I walk away from Jesus, it is always declaring war on my own soul. He's hurting himself, and he needs rescue. And so repentance is rescue. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that results in a changed life. And so there's great joy. And the 99 could say, but, you know, we've been faithful all this time. Tell the neighbors about us. Call them. Have a party for us. And you need to know this about God. His grace is not fair. And aren't you glad? Because if God's grace is fair, Jesus doesn't die on the cross for you. You die for your own sins. God's grace is not fair. Ever. God celebrates restoration. Always. And if it's fairness, you pay for your own sin. If it's grace, Jesus pays. All right, let me ask you, because I told you there'd be a test. What's the context of this parable? All right, Elizabeth, more coffee, everyone, all the way around. In fact, let's do espresso shots with Jell-O. That way we get the party and we wake up. All right, context is this. Religious leaders are set that Christ is with Jewish sinners. This is not evangelism. This is restoration. Let's go a little further. He tells the second story because Christ likes to layer his stories. He says, you know, you guys, y'all so dumb, you ain't going to get the first time. I'm going to give it a couple times. So I'm going to tell him another story. What woman who has 10 silver coins, the word is drachmas, the equivalent would be a denarius. It is a day's wage. She's got 10 days' wages. She got some good money, got a week and a half worth of cash on her. She loses one coin, one day's wage. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? She's got 10, but that one is gone, and it's got value to her, so she searches until she finds it. And when she finds it, she tells her friends, her neighbors, come on, hang out with me, rejoice with me. I found that one day's wage that I had lost. And it may seem dumb, but when you stop and think about what you make in a day, imagine having that in a wallet or a purse in cash and losing it. That kind of matters, right? You want that back. Yeah. Both parables. I want you to catch this in both parables. Three things. First of all, what was lost was already part of a group. Part of the sheep, part of the money. But got separated. They still had some left, but they had lost one. Secondly, had value apparently to the person who owned it, right? Shepherd got value. That sheep. Woman that... that coin's got some value. And third, that joy was so great, so infectious, so amazing that there was a celebration with friends and neighbors over somebody who had, or something that had been lost and had come back. Somebody who had screwed up will get there. I tell you in the same way. There's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Now, when you and I hear sinner who repents, what we hear is an unbeliever who comes to know Jesus, right? Because we know this. We've been through Billy Graham time, and we know come forward and come repent. And in their day, in their age, that sinner was somebody who walked off and walked away from what God had from them for them. This is somebody who was part of and walked away. Great joy.
Now pay attention. Jesus is telling us something about the heart of the Father, about what it means to be part of the kingdom. There is great joy in the presence of God's angels over one screw up, part of, who walks away and comes back. See, us, we think of the sinner and we think of unsaved. They don't know Jesus yet. They need to know Jesus. We need to go reach them, get them to pray a prayer, dunk them, and make sure they tithe. Right? No. Back in that day, they would have said the sinners, the Pharisees and religious leaders, because that's the context, would have said, well, they're the bad ones. They're doing all those things. We don't want them around us. What if they change? No. They're the bad ones. We're invested in making them the bad ones, and we're the good ones. And if we're not careful, listen, religious folks, if we're not careful, we can be just like them. We can, because you sin differently than me. And my sin's okay. But yours, you sin differently. I don't want you around me. I think of some churches that I've heard of and sadly was in at one point. Lord, we need growth. Lord, we're going to die out. We're just a bunch of old folks. We need growth. God brings in a bunch of loud kids. Not like that, Lord. Those kids are loud. Those people, they're smoking out there. Cancer sticks, Lord. Guys, listen. When God brings people to Him, we celebrate. When He brings them back to Him, we celebrate, because that is the heart of the Father in heaven. God says the sinner has great value. Not because we say, but because He says they're worthy of His time and ours, and they're worthy of celebration. That's the heart of the Father. Talking about the lost sheep of Israel. They're covenant, but they've been discarded by the good religious folks. And they're doing some bad things. It's true. Right? God didn't look at the tax collectors and say, hey, it's so good you're oppressing your people. But He did look at one, I remember, and said, follow me. Right? He goes a little further. He said, man had two sons. Context, religious leaders upset that Jesus is hanging out with the sinners and welcoming them in, the Jewish sinners. Men had two sons. Both sons part of the family, right? Both of them. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me. Now, let me just tell you, I need to translate this. Listen, church, listen. When you say to your dad in that day, in that age, in that culture, Dad, give me my inheritance, you're saying it's so disrespectful. You're saying, I wish you were dead now. It is a huge, ginormous, whoa, insult. Terrible thing to say. God, I wish, Dad, give me the money. I wish you were dead. I want my money. I want to go. Hugely disrespectful in that day, in that age. They understood about honoring your parents. And you work that farmer wherever you are that he has you, and you do his trade, and you honor the fact that he raised you and took care of you, and you take care of him and what he has until he goes. And he said, I don't want to stay here anymore. I want my money. I want to go. There's actually an Old Testament verse that says the dad has the right to have him stoned. By the way, don't do that. I'm just saying, don't do that. Pastor Brian said I should have you killed. No, don't do that. No, or don't get caught. So, wish you were dead. I'm not willing to be here and honor you by working the farm, the vineyard. Even after you spent years feeding me and clothing me and protecting me and taking care of me, I want my money. And the dad actually did it. He distributed the assets to them. Did you hear that? Older brother and younger brother both got their assets. Younger got half of what the older got, according to Deuteronomy, I believe. Yeah, Deuteronomy 21. But he gave the older brother money, gave the younger brother money. Gave them both money. Not many days later, that younger, disrespectful son gathered together all he had. And he traveled to a distant country, not a Jewish country. He's going to hang out with pigs. We're going to know this. Just left. Left his people, left everything he had known. Left his dad and brother to work the farm that he's supposed to be working. Left all his responsibilities. It's like spitting in his dad's face yet again. Traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. I think there was a song like that. I had dozens of friends, and the fun never ends as long as I'm what? Buying, yeah. There's a reason you don't give someone who hasn't had much something all at once. It'll ruin them. Squanders them. It's too inexperienced. Squandered it in foolish living. We'll find out later he was hanging out with prostitutes. We will. In a distant country. Listen, when you're not where God wants you, basic principle of life, when you're not where God wants you, you won't find yourself doing what God has for you, and you'll miss his blessings on you. Every time I walk off, I miss what God had for me. Thank God that he can redeem even the scripts. But you'll miss what he has for you. That's the wrong attitude towards his dad. The Bible says, honor your mother and father. He's in sin. It's a wrong action. He took the money. Wrong place. He's in a distant country, not even a Jewish country. Wrong living, foolish living, squanders the money. After he spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. And so he has now spent all the money. And the thing about sin is, the thing about disobedience, the thing about doing what I want outside of what God wants, is I can't plan for the things I can't see, and God would have known already and would have prepped him. I have now put myself outside the protection of God. So that's the nature of sin, right? Everything looks okay until it doesn't. I'm okay. I'm doing fine. Famine. Now what are you going to do, boy? Then he had to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. By the way, he knows this guy's a Jew. You don't hide that. That was a huge insult. He knew Jews hated pigs, that considered them unclean animals, weren't supposed to be around them. But he knew the guy needed a job, so he hires him to feed the pigs. And this kid needs the food, so he is willing. He's still not making much, though. Here's what it says. He longed to eat his fill from the pods, these are carob pods, that the pigs were eating. He gave them to the pigs to fatten them up, but no one would give him anything. He is so hungry, he wants to eat what the poorest of the poor would eat when they had nothing else to eat, and nobody's given him anything. He's gone from tons of cash, lots of friends, buy whatever he wants, to not having enough to eat what poor people eat, because that's where sin has taken him. When he came to his senses, listen, rock bottom is a great place to be. When I know somebody who is struggling with a great addiction, my prayer is, Lord, let them hit rock bottom without dying because they need to come to their senses. Lord, let them get to that realization they got nothing left. They need that. Rock bottom is where God does his best work. I'm telling you, man, Brian Robinson is stoned and can't get off of drugs, not doing well. Every relationship's going sideways, and it's always their fault because when you're stoned, you never see your own stuff. Rock bottom, God says, now it's time to do business and draws me to him. Rock bottom gives you perspective. He realized what his choices had brought him to. Oh, listen, you'll never see change if it's always someone else's fault. You'll never see change if it's just the way society is. If it's the patriarchy or white privilege or those people over there who don't like me or any of the rest of that, you will never see change in yourself until you say, what have my choices brought me to? So when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers, my father's labor, the people who just work for him, have more than enough food? Man, they're eating well. And I'm over here dying of hunger. I'm working with pigs. Even my servant, my father's servants, his laborers are eating food. Look at me, I used to be a son, and now I got nothing. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against, or in your sight. Literally, I've sinned against God. Heaven is just a placeholder for God. I've sinned against the Lord, and I've sinned in your sight. I've sinned. You don't say that in that day and that age. It's easy for you and I. I'm a sinner. In that day and that age, for a son of a good, upright family to say that, I'm like the dregs of society, is what he is saying. That was not easy. Tax collectors sin, prostitutes sin, thieves and Gentiles sin. Me, I'm a Jew. I'm a good Jew from a good family. Spare him his life from this monstrosity. I think I went somewhere else. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he has rehearsed this thing. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy. Please just make me like one of your hired workers. He's rehearsing this as he's walking back home. And first of all, it's true, he's not worthy. Not based on what he has done. He isn't worthy. He threw it away. Told his dad he wished he was dead. Second, He's got every expectation, every hope that maybe his dad will just hire him and pay him and let him work. This isn't a manipulation. He's just hoping beyond hope that God his dad will hire him back. So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know the story, right? You've heard it 100 times, filled with compassion, which meant that his dad was sitting on a front porch just waiting for his son to come home, just looking, maybe today. Oh, Lord, I hope today. Oh, please, today. He wants him to come home. He's looking a long way off, filled with compassion. He sees his son. He knows his form. Oh, he's thinner now. He's a little haggard, but he sees him in the distance. And he ran, and he threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. Man, my son said, I wish you were dead, and took all my money and left. I don't know. He's got this grace. And so the son has been rehearsing, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. Please just give me a job. He's been rehearsing this the whole way back. And so he launches into his speech. Here he goes. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father cuts him off. Just stops him right there. Doesn't even need to hear the rest of it. He knows his heart. Love overcomes. He knows his heart. He's repentant. Love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, repentance has to happen, but the Father knows the heart. Check it. He says, I'm not worthy. But the Father said, hey, bring out the best robe, one we put on a son. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, that signet ring. Give him that authority of being in the family. Put sandals on his feet. He is a full son. There's a symbol behind all of it. Not the point today. He is a full son. He is not a servant. He's not a hired worker. He is a son. Because the $5 bill got stepped on and spat on. Sorry about the spitting. I didn't tell you about that. Spat on and all the rest. It'll still spend, right? It still got worth based on what it is. Yeah. Think of me when you spend it. But the father said, man, yeah, he's my son. Bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. I don't even know what that is, but it sounds good. Barbecue sauce. And let's celebrate with a feast. Now, is that starting to sound like the other parables? He was part of. He walked away. I mean, he's just straight up disobedient, disrespectful, dishonorable. Not smart at all. Lost everything. There goes all that money. Let's celebrate his home. It's my son. He never stopped being my son. He's my son. He's home. He was part of. He walked away. He screwed up. He came back. Because this son of mine was dead. He was gone. I didn't know if he'd ever make it back. And he's alive again. He was lost. But he's found. So they began to celebrate. They began to party. The heart of the Father, you need to catch this, is celebration every time a sinning part of his people returns. We're talking about screw-ups who walk away. God's kingdom celebrates the coming home of what was lost. Remember the context. Religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, upset that Jesus is welcoming in and eating with sinners. Why celebrate? God cares about us. And we hurt ourselves when we pursue our own desires outside his will. Always. And yet he loves and he cares about us, and we're no longer hurting ourselves, and we're where we ought to be and where he can bless us and in the right place. Always. Now his older son, you'll remember the story. The older son is the Pharisees and the scribes. Why in the world are you hanging out with them? How are they going to know if I don't? How are they going to hear? How are they going to see truth? How are we going to find a way back if I don't? The older son, always obedient, good, righteous, didn't spend the dollars dad gave him because he's still there. He could have left with his money. He didn't do it. Pharisees and scribes, this man welcomes and eats with sinners. Exactly what the father is doing. He's throwing a party for a sinner who had walked away. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of these servants, questioned what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your brother has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then he became angry. Not, hey, my brother's back. Thank God he's okay. He could have died. I heard there's a famine over there. He's angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. Remember, God loves a party when that which is lost is found. When that which had walked away returns. Neighbors, friends, come in. Let's celebrate. Enjoy. But his father, but he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving all these years for you. I've been doing all this stuff for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. I've always been a good worker. I've worked hard in the field. I've done my best to honor you. Worked all day. Remember the parable last week? We worked in the vineyard all day long. Those guys only worked an hour, and you made them equal to us by giving them the same wage. It's not fair. And yet when you know God, it's a privilege to serve. For that son, he didn't have to be born into that family. He was blessed to be born into a family with a dad who was there, who took care of, who gave him and is passing on a trade and a business. It's a privilege to serve a dad like that. He says, you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Kind of a weird flex. I'm just saying, if you're going to ask for things, I would ask for something better than a goat, but okay. Never gave me a goat. I think we're starting using that around the house. Hey, baby, you didn't even cook dinner. Where's my goat? Never gave me a goat. I don't like my Christmas present. Where's my goat? Give me a goat. I'm going to start. You should use that. Never give me a goat. It's not fair. I never even got a goat. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, he hung out with the worst of the worst. Might as well have been with tax collectors. You slaughtered the fattened calf and blessed him. You know this. But let me remind you, comparison is the thief of joy. Always. How come they got? How come I don't have? They have more. Their life looks so good. I've seen their A-reel on Facebook, and I know on Instagram, and man, they're living their best life. They are in the A-reel. What about the stuff you don't see? It's a thief of joy. It's a root of both bitterness and arrogance. Bitterness, they have more arrogance. At least I'm not like them. And it kills the gratitude that brings abundant life. Lord, thank you. You have blessed me with so much. Gratitude, it's all grace. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. You'll deal with them. That ain't my part. You'll get it, Lord. I'll give you a second. I see a couple of phones out. Get your picture. No, take your time. We had a couple of them. You're not the only one. It's good. Son, he said to him, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. Look at all you have. You didn't ask to be born into this family. I have blessed you. Look at this. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice. We had to. Why? Because it was lost, and it is found. He was dead to us, and he was gone, and he is back, and he is alive, and he is with us, and we had to celebrate. It's the very heart of the Father. When sinning people of God return back to him. And my heart is, you big dummy, why would you do that? I don't receive you back into fellowship. You go out and act that way. You made us look bad. The heart of the Father is, we got to celebrate. You've returned. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That was the context. Remember, check it out, the context. The scribes and Pharisees and scribes are complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Why? Because they're turning to him. They're coming back to God. That's a celebration. And what others think of it really doesn't matter. So Jesus is like, yes, I do. I do welcome them. I do eat with them, absolutely. And if you had the heart of God, you'd do the same. You and I don't decide worth or effort. We do what God would do if we love him. We welcome him back. We do what God would do if he were walking the earth. That's what it means to be spirit-led. Remember, Jesus said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're already mine, but they've walked away. I'm bringing them back. I said in evangelism, this is scripts who go their own way, mess themselves up, and God brings them back. But Lord, you don't know what they did. Really? I'm Jesus. I probably do know. But they aren't worthy. I alone determine worth, says Jesus. Screw-ups, screw-up. And I'm looking at a bunch of them because I'm one of them as well. Ain't none of us gets to say, man, I've always lived this thing perfectly. None of us. And so how would any of us have the right to look down on any of the rest of us? We want them back. We do. That's the heart of the Father. We want to bring them back because if they're screwing up, they're not just going their own way. They're not just deciding to live their best life. They're hurting themselves. And the heart of the Father is, I want to bring you back because I love you. I can't force you, but I do want to bring you back. When the Spirit is in control, when you have the heart of the Father, oh, goodness, you celebrate the return of people who had walked away. Because that's what the Spirit does. And here's the kingdom test. Do I care more about people being restored to God than I care whether or not they pay? That's a good heart challenge. Or what I get in comparison. We're going to go one other place. We're going to do it very, very quickly. Stay with me. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, the context is this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with, let us be led by the Spirit. Okay, God can restore. We get that. But wait, there's more. One other thing. Stay with me. Brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone, talking about believers, is caught in any transgression. Ooh, that's hard. Because some of those are pretty juicy and pretty bad and pretty ridiculous and make us look bad. If anyone is caught in any transgression. And the word that's used there can be a slip up, a lapse, a backslide. It covers intentional and unintentional sin. If anyone is caught, trapped, they messed around and found out, cleaned up for your protection. You who are spiritual, you who are led by God's Spirit, because that's what God wants to do. It's the heart of the Father. You who are led by His Spirit should do what? Talk about Him. Make it a prayer request so they don't know it's gossip. I just want to let you know about my friend. Yeah, Jack, yeah, you wouldn't believe what he's doing. We should pray about that. No. You who are spiritual should restore him or her. In a spirit of gentleness. Not, I can't believe you did that. Okay, I guess we'll welcome you back if you make restitution. No, that's our culture. Restore in a spirit of gentleness. No, I told you so's. No, well, I'd never. No, gentleness. Not even a good southern bless your heart. No, in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What's my temptation to think I'm better than? I'm reaching down to help them. I'm just a servant. I'm better than them, though. Oh, that's a great temptation for all of us. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Law of Christ, love God. Everything you have in you, love your neighbor as yourself. I think I'm entitled to grace, and I'm not, but I want it for me. I don't want it for you. Oh, bear one another's burdens. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. By the way, the word burdens is weights. The weights they carry. There's a different word that's going to be used here in a moment. Stay with me. Bear one another's weights. Help them. Hey, man, I see that you've gotten caught up in this. How can I help you out of this? I see you got sideways at work. I see you got messed up in your marriage. I see that you have fallen into an addiction. This is a weight, and it's a heavy weight, and you weren't meant to carry it alone because I'm a brother in the Lord, and I love you. How can I walk with you? That's what we do as believers. How can I help you? For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Straight out of the Pharisees. I'm better than you. I ain't going to hang out with you. God loves me more. I really kill it at this God thing. I'm killing it. He says, for each one will bear his own load. That's a different word. Weights, the things they carry that they've gotten caught up in, their burdens. Load is different. The word load relates to a burden that cannot be shifted. In other words, I alone carry it. We all get that, right? Things we grew up with, the scars, the things we've done that we just, man, you deal with anxiety. You got social awkwardness. By the way, I'm going to write a book on that because I'm amazing at that. It's a spiritual gift. All of that, right? It's the stuff that I carry, my personality, my mind that runs to anxiety, the weight of the past. Those are the things that others can't carry for me, and we all have them. And because we all have them, in the areas where we can help one another, we do. We're meant to take the weight off of each other. so that we can rest together in Jesus. Because if you're here and you know Jesus, your family, as different as we may be, as different as we may sin, your family, yes, there has to be repentance. But that the best I can do is bring you to God so that you can repent. I can remind you of the things you know and let you know I'm going to walk with you as we work this thing out. This is what our faith is. We're not quick to disfellowship. If it's a wolf, yeah, you're going to have to repent or get out. You don't get to lay waste to the church. But even then, I want you to repent. I do. Very much so. We help restore in matters of sin because every one of us carries things that no one else can help us carry, and none of us are perfect. We restore. We don't act like it's okay, but we do restore. It's who we are. The heart of the Father is, man, I want to celebrate people coming back. And if we're going to celebrate when people come back, listen, this is the end, listen, then it means that we are grieving when they're out of fellowship. Because if it breaks the heart of God, it has to break our heart. And when you're out of fellowship, when you're walking your own way, when you get your finger in the air towards God, it ought to grieve me as much as it does the Father, and I should care. That's who we're going to be as a church. God's grace is radical. It always involves truth. But that's all we got is grace. Now listen, as we're talking through these things, if you got some beliefs, but you're not really sure you know Jesus, if you say, I'm not really sure I'd go to heaven if I died right now. Why? What are you waiting for? God loves it when people come to Him. He's not up in heaven wringing His hands, oh, I hope. He's saying, hey, listen, there's an invitation. It was given to you on the cross, arms wide open. I'd love for you to come to me. That's your first invitation. Secondly, be willing to bet you got somebody you're holding something against. It's about time to start praying for them instead of holding it against them. You're called to it. The heart of the Father is restoration. We are restoration community, not condemnation community. That's what the kingdom is. Let's take a moment. Let's pray.